Today you're going to be looking at baptismal regeneration as a mystic, one of the mystics. Now when we're talking about baptismal regeneration, we're talking about anybody that believes in what's called pedo or credo baptism. Pedo baptism, anybody know what that means?
Infant
baptism, yes. Infant baptism, anybody believing in infant baptism believes in baptismal regeneration. Who are some of the people that some of the ancients or the old reformers that we know and we've talked about in these studies of mysticism who believed in pedo baptism and therefore as well baptismal regeneration?
Augustine
did, yes. He may be the father of it, if we would really get down to the basics of it. Anybody else?
Luther
certainly did. How about Calvin? How about Wesley? Yes. All of these did. And Zwingli did. Zwingli, of course, he said, let's dunk all the dippers. Otherwise, kill them. We're going to drown them all. So he was referring to the Baptists. Let's dunk the dippers. Let's kill them. Let's drown them all. And of course, that's one of the ways they did. Now, the Church of England believes in baptismal regeneration. Here in the United States, it's Episcopalian. They believe in baptismal regeneration. Roman Catholicism does. Lutheranism does. Methodism does. Although there are streams of Methodism that do not. They will baptize or infants, or they will dedicate infants, whichever you want. They're just being accommodating, but their doctrinal statement believes in baptism and regeneration. There are also a group called the Campbellites, which became the Church of Christ, who believe in adult baptisms. They believe after you get saved, you to complete your salvation, you must be water baptized. So we have a lot of variations of this within Christianity. But it is pure mysticism. And we're going to see why that is true today. Now, if you're going to witness, try to bring many of professing Christians to Christ, you will have to learn to deal with baptismal regeneration. Now, why do we teach this here? Well, I don't know about whether or not you know this, but most of our Baptist forefathers died fighting for this doctrine. I mean, it's a bloody doctrine. And it's been the blood of the martyrs from almost the inception of Christianity. It's been a battle from at least 300 AD. It's been a battle. This has been a battleground for truth. And when they contended for this truth, they often paid for it with their own blood. So, in many Baptist churches today, this has been abandoned. I had a missionary from, well, I won't say what mission board he was from. He came to our church one day, and I was preaching on Romans chapter 6, and he said, "You preach on baptism like a Baptist." And I was in a Bible church, and I said, "Well, how do you preach on it?" And he said, "Well, not the way you do." Well, guess what? We didn't take him on for support. It's a pretty serious thing. So we're dealing with this issue of only believism and easy believism are equally corrupting in that they remove the necessity of repenting of the kind of faith that is expressed through sacraments or belief in co-redemption. Now, baptismal regeneration is a sacrament of the church whereby through an ordained clergyman who now has been ordained and can trace his ordination, if you will, of course, this is apostolic successionism, back to the apostles. Now, this is ordination goes on, and now he has received the grace of God that Christ conferred to the apostles, and this ordination, or the doctrine of orders, goes forward, and in their receiving now their ordination, they can confer grace, they can invoke the name of God upon something and turn magic water, or turn plain water into magic water, they can turn bread into the body of Christ, they can turn wine into the blood of Christ. And therefore, when you participate, you are receiving the conference of the grace of God through that sacrament. Now, that's what this text is talking about. Now, easy believism and only believism have taken the necessity of repentance of those things away from salvation. And certainly Billy Graham in his Four Spiritual Laws led the pack in that. And really became, although he wasn't the father of New Evangelicalism, Harold Ockenge was the father of New Evangelicalism, as the president of a liberal Bible college. But Billy Graham picked it up and ran with it, and he became the biggest promoter of it throughout the United States. Now, as we look at this, the intent here is that this doctrine of co-redemption. Jesus did most of what was needed for salvation, and believers do the rest through self-righteous living, faithfulness to church membership, participation in the sacraments. This is why Reformed people say that the salvation is in the church. And the only people can get saved, and the only way to get saved is through the church. Because the sacraments are administrated through ordained clergymen who then can confer the grace, but that's only done through the church. And, of course, that is also a false doctrine. That's mysticism. Any questions, comments? Okay, I don't go too quickly through this. Now, these are all corruptions of saving faith and belief in any one of these corruptions of faith will nullify, will make of no value to this person the finished work of redemption by Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Where did we get that from? Galatians chapter 5, 2 through 4. Remember those three texts now? Galatians 2:16, Galatians 3, 1 and 2, and Galatians 5, 1 through 4. I'll look here again. If you believe in circumcision or any such thing as a conference of grace to you that completes your salvation or adds to your salvation or is part of your salvation, Paul says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, of course, this is salvation, and this is what the Jews were saying, well, yeah, you can believe in Christ, but you also got to be circumcised. You also have to keep the holy days. You also have to offer sacrifice and be part of the temple. You have to, keep the moral law. So circumcision is an encompassing of all of those things here in this phrase. If you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. If you're going to keep part of the law for your salvation, you have to keep it all. Every jot and tittle of it. And he says in verse 4, the clincher is what? Christ is become of no effect unto you. It's Christ rendered idle, rendered useless. Christ is rendered useless unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, by trust in animal sacrifices or self-righteous moralism or sacerdotalism, priests and sacrifices, what's he saying? You are fallen from grace. So the person with this type of corruption of his saving faith has removed himself from the instrumentation of God's grace, and grace has no effect or merit under that condition. It's rendered useless. So that person is not getting closer to grace. He is moving out away from it. Now, that's a pretty serious issue. We must begin as Bible-believing Christians, whether we call ourselves Baptist or anything else. The name has kind of lost its meaning today because it's the doctrines which define us are being dissolved away. But we must understand that part of evangelism is to deal with these kinds of mysticism. So the earliest forms of mysticism were in the integration, first of all, of pagan mysticism. That was brought into Christianity, thereby creating mystic Roman Catholicism. This is what Constantine did, and Augustine became the father of that in developing it into a systematic, we shouldn't say systematic, into a systemic theology, not a systematic theology, because it's a system of theology based upon Aristotle and syllogism, deductive logic, major premise, minor premise, deduction, or conclusion. So although the Reformers claimed to return to the Bible alone, what's that called again? Bible alone is sola scriptura. For true, they claimed to do that. They simply removed some of the mysticism of Roman Catholicism while retaining most of it in their Reformation. Some of these are, of course, we're going to look at a bunch of them. We won't get there all of them today because we're going to spend some time on baptismal regeneration. So baptismal or mystical baptismal regeneration and mystical magic water. Now on the back table you see a book. Been there for a long time. I encourage you to read it. That's all I can do. If you don't want to read it, that's up to you. But that book was written and designed for the purpose of helping you be effective in understanding these beliefs, so that you can evangelize these people. And if you don't understand what they believe, if you don't understand the sacramental view of baptism, then you end the ordinance view, the difference between those two things, you're not going to be able to be effective in reaching them with the gospel of Christ. And of course, the easiest thing is just to dissolve that doctrine of repentance away, so they don't have to stop believing in their mysticism. So, this corruption of saving faith teaches that a person is born again and receives the Spirit through participation in a sacrament they call water baptism. Now, why do I say they call? Because there is no such sacrament. There is an ordinance of baptism, water baptism, but there's no such thing as a sacrament of water baptism. There's no such thing as a sacrament. They believe baptismal waters are mystically empowered to regenerate and provide cleansing of sin by the triune invocation of being baptized as Jesus commanded, "Go ye there and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." Poof! The water is magically transformed into the abilities of regeneration. And it can wash away sins. And it can regenerate you, and through it you can receive the Spirit of God. Is there anywhere in the Bible that that is taught? No, no, it's not there. So, that's the invocation. That's why we say it's now magic water. Most of this, when magic and mysticism go together, now, historically, Baptists and fundamentalists and Bible believers have rejected magic, right? We don't believe in magic. God didn't magically create the heaven and the earth. God, by his power, said, "Let there be," and it was. Now, that doesn't ever transfer to humans in the ability to magically change something into something it's not. So, however, baptismal regeneration and water baptism is nowhere found in the Scripture. And it is the baptism with the Spirit through which a believer is born again. Now, that book on the back table is called Are Your Baptismal Waters Doctrinally Shallow? You think they are? Now, apply that question to you personally. Oh, my hearing aids got that one. Are your baptismal waters doctrinally shallow? If they are, there's no reason why they should be. You've been given all the resources for it. It take you, you know, it took me, you know, a year to write the book. You can read it in about an hour and a half. You can read it twice in probably 3 hours. And you'd understand it. So, it is baptism with the Spirit through which a believer is born again, not baptism with water. Baptism with water, water baptism, is intended, now get this part. Esther, I want you to especially look at that, okay? Water baptism is intended to be the means through which the believer reflects and communicates his or her understanding of what has already happened spiritually, including his or her understanding as believer-priest, their responsibility to walk in the newness of life, otherwise to live a sanctified life as enabled by the indwelling Spirit of Christ. So it is a physical way to portray our understanding of the spirituality of our Christian life, of what's already happened. It does not even have very little to do with a testimony of salvation. It has more to do with the testimony of our understanding of what's happened in our spiritual baptism and now our obligations of that as a believer priest to walk in the newness of life or to live a sanctified life. Now, that's all found right there in Romans chapter 5 and chapter 6. And very critical truths, especially one, Romans chapter 6, 1 through 6 there. So, this should be the primary. If you have this one little statement right here, I would ask somebody, why do you want to be baptized? If you could tell me this with understanding, then I could say, okay, you understand and we'll be willing to baptize you. Because now you are covenanting together with the local church that you are going to walk in the newness of life or seek to live a sanctified life as empowered and enabled by the Holy Spirit who now indwells you, the Spirit of Christ. But this is a simple statement. You say, if you make this too complicated. No, this can all be communicated in one statement. One, well, it's a long sentence, but at least one sentence you can communicate it. So I don't want it, you know, and I ask you, I don't want people just to memorize the statement. I want to be able to have them communicate in their own words why they want to be baptized. And that's the first question we ask someone when they get in the baptismal tank. Now, they're going to have to tell me that. They're going to have to tell the deacons that before that happens, because we're also bringing them into local church membership. But we, more than anything else, the important thing is they can communicate it to the local church. Because who actually is the ones that are receiving them into membership and approving their testimony of salvation and their commitment to walk in the newness of life? Well, it's a church. That's why it's a local church ordinance. Now, let's go on here a little bit. Any questions on that? No. Paul, would you pick that up out in the middle of the hallway there? I'm obsessive compulsive.
I understand.
So, I think you are too, aren't you? So, there are two basic views on water baptism within professing Christianity. Now, why this is important as we look at this, because this determines who you're going to evangelize within Christianity and who you're going to disciple. You got a wrong view of water baptism. That person needs to be evangelized, not discipled. So you're not going to go to that person and say, well, are you saved? Oh, good, I'm glad you're saved. Now, you want to be baptized? Why? And this is an important issue. So I say this because true Christianity is defined by how a person is biblically born again, right? And how a person biblically lives his life as a priest before God. Now, those two factors. Now, I heard about the priesthood of the believer as a young Christian. And I've heard it spoken about often as one of the Baptist distinctives. The P in Baptist, as an acronym, is supposed to refer to the priesthood of all believers. But I was probably a Christian, and in my own Christian life, probably, maybe at least 12 or 15 years before I had done any research on it or did any study on it myself. Yeah, I read the verses, I knew about them, but I did not understand the ramifications of the priesthood of believers connected to the local church and the ministry to which we are being perfected, which is the priesthood of all believers, right under Christ. I didn't understand that connected to our ruling and reigning with Christ in the kingdom of age, that we are going to be a kingdom of kings and priests in the kingdom age. And so now this doctrine starts taking meat on its bones with enormous responsibilities. But when we don't get that foundation established right in water baptism, we really mess things up badly. And so people get off the beginning of their Christian life off on the wrong foot, completely on the wrong foot. So if the Bible's teaching on water baptism is perverted, then the definition of Christianity and Christianity itself, otherwise its practice, is perverted to that degree. So it's important that we spend time on this. We spend more time, well, nowadays we probably don't spend much time on either one, salvation or leading someone into a commitment to sanctified lifestyle. So your view of water baptism will be determined by your understanding of the word for in Acts chapter 2:38. Go with me. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Because if the sacramental view of water baptism is mysticism, it is mystical. Now look here, we're going to begin in verse 37. It says, now when they heard this, the idea is they heard and understood and believed what was said. That was a message about Christ. So they heard this. They heard, they understood, and they believed what was said. They were pricked in their own heart. What did Peter just told them? They had just crucified their Messiah. They were now under the conviction of their condemnation before God for what they had done to their Messiah. And by the way, every one of us at the beginning of our conviction about salvation must come to that same conviction. For even though we may not have been there, it was our sins that crucified the Savior, Jesus Christ. So he says, and Peter said unto them, and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You know. And so, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of sins. Now, this is an important verse of Scripture. Almost always, ice should be better understood to be because of. Now, when you go in the Bible, you have to look up for that word for. And because it's used many times, especially in the book of Romans. We looked at that in Romans chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7, chapter 8 and chapter 9, how many times the word for is and how many times it means because or a cause. So the text is actually saying, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, because of the remission of sins. There is nowhere in the Word of God that remission of sins is affected by or the result of water baptism. Nowhere in the Word of God. that will show the other places that that is contrary, just as he says in spiritual circumcision, he's talking about spiritual baptism in Peter. So be baptized because your sins have been remitted. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, if you believe that if you are being baptized to have your sins remitted, and that thereby receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that's baptismal regeneration. So how important is this little word "for" here? Pretty significant, because the vast majority of biblical Christianity, or what professes to be biblical Christianity, sola scriptura, reformed Christianity, pedobaptism, takes this word "for" and makes it effective to the remission of sins. Otherwise, it is through this baptism that your sins are remitted. Well, that's absolutely foolish. And if it is, it's the only place in the Bible that it's taught. Now, I don't think it is. I don't think that's what's being taught here. Now, I think we can readily see that the word "for" here is because of. So here's an example I give you for this. You've heard me teach this before, but I'll do it again for some of you who may not have heard it, didn't click. You see a wanted poster on the wall. Jesse James is wanted for robbing banks at Northfield, Minnesota. Are the people of the Northfield, Minnesota advertising for Jesse to come and rob banks? Or are they saying, we want this guy because he's robbed our banks? Right? Or bank. Well, obviously that is the case. That is exactly what the meaning of this is. Because of. We are baptized because our sins have already been remitted. And now we are reflecting it. Now that is the way the rest of the Bible brings this out in the rest of the scriptures. Otherwise, the practical way that this is manifested in the rest of the scripture is that you get saved and then you're baptized as a testimony to the fact you understand that you've received the Spirit of God and now you are obligated by grace to live by grace with the enabling grace of God. Then verse 29, "For..." What's "for" mean again? "Because the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as are led of God shall call." Now, almost anybody would take verse 39, the "for" here, and they would put "because" here. But for some reason, they won't take the "for" of verse 38 and put "because" there. Now, don't you think that's a bit... what would we say? Not being trustworthy with what the Word of God is saying. Not being uniform. "For as many as are of the Lord shall call," and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourself from this untoward generation. Then that they," now look at this, "then they that gladly received the word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." No. There are some people say that they water baptized 3,000 people that day. Could be. I don't think that's what this text is teaching. I think that there were 3,000 souls that were spirit baptized that day. And if they got baptized later, it would have been by water baptism to testify to that reality. Now, and there's a whole bunch of other doctrine we can look at here. Now, there are two main views here. There's a sacramental or mystical view. That's Catholic and Reformed. All Reformed churches believe in this mystical or sacramental view. Sacramental equals mystical. There's a mystery in it. We don't understand it. All we have responsibility is just believe it and accept it. And really, the average guy can't really understand it. It is only for the priest and the clergy really to understand. That scripture, you can't even understand the scripture. So don't read those. Let the priest tell you what that is. So there are slight variations in the Reformed view of the sacramental view of water baptism, where the word for in Acts 2:38 means that water baptism is what affects or causes the remission of sins and by which one receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. What's that called again? Baptismal regeneration. So you are regenerated by baptism. Now, I'll give you a little bit of something here I think that you might want to think about. When do Calvinists believe that you are baptized or when you are regenerated? You are regenerated by God at some undetermined place before you ever get saved, right? That's called monergism. So God elects you, regenerates you, gives you the gift of faith and repentance, and later on then you will not be able to resist the grace of God and you will receive Christ. Why do they practice pedo or infant baptism then? Doesn't make any sense, right? Because if this is what affects it, infant baptism is what affects it, and the child is saved by proxy, otherwise by mom and dad's faith, not his own, he is regenerated at that time, these two doctrines don't work out. They contradict each other, which of course is pretty much a conclusive statement about Calvinism. I always say, read Calvin and watch a man have an argument with himself. Because it just doesn't work. Even with himself, it doesn't work. So the first view is what? Called the sacramental or mystical view. And sometimes I like to say, well, you hold to the mystical view of baptism. And well, what do you mean by that? Well, sacraments are mystical. That leads you in an opportunity to be able to explain what that means. Mystical is, there's an invocation of the name of God, whether it is in baptism or in the Lord's Supper. The name of God is invoked, and somehow the water or the wine or the bread is all transposed into something else by invocation of the name of God. Now, that is what is done by the sanctification of the wafer, the sanctification of the bread, the wine. So all of this is very much part of that sacramental view. The second is the ordinance view of water baptism, also known as the cognitive view. Mystical, it means what? There's a mystery. I don't really understand how it works. But the ordinance view is called the cognitive view. What does that mean? I understand it. Right? It's understandable. It's simple. The typical view, otherwise, it's not, doesn't accomplish anything. It is communicating my understanding, my cognizance of what's happened. So it is where believing the gospel, repentance of sin and dead works precedes water baptism because sins has been remitted. That's Acts 2:38. So this happens because the born again believer has already received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Because he has believed and repented, that's what Acts chapter 2, 38-39 says. And in this view, water baptism affects nothing. Water baptism is merely a way of outwardly expressing in a physical way our understanding of an already accomplished spiritual reality. Now, how many of you understood that when you got baptized? Good. Then you got scripturally baptized, you didn't just get wet. Any questions so far? Comments? No.
The very beginning. Is child baptism, is that also considered regeneration?
Does pedo baptism?
Yes,
pedo baptism was always connected to regeneration. Baptism, I don't know of any pedo baptism, people who practice that, who do not believe in baptismal regeneration, or a variation of it. There are variations within Reformed theology. Now, John and Karen and the Nazarene, they didn't believe in baptismal regeneration, did they?
They did. They didn't believe it was, that was a term that they used.
Yeah. They practice paedal baptism, right? But they did they practice paedal baptism there? Infant baptism?
It was a dedication. It was a dedication baptism. What they know. When we were there, it was a kind of changing time.
Yeah. That's pretty much the way Wesley viewed it, too. Pretty much the same way. So, we have one of two choices, sacrament or ordinance. Which is it? Can't be both. Right? Can't be both. So, where are we going to find the answer to this? Pastor Ketchum? What makes my word any better than Luther's or Calvin's or Zwingli's or Wesley or Augustine or anyone? I would think if you're going to find out, you better get to the word, right? Find out what it says. So as we look at the composite, what's that called again, Justice? We look at all the scripture and inductive methodology. So as we look at a composite of all the scripture references to water baptism, and formulate our understanding from what these texts say by themselves, apart from any presuppositions. We're not going to read this into the scriptures like the Reformed people do. We will clearly see that the cognitive view, what's cognitive mean, Esther or Ezra? You're a little sleepy today. I thought I'd wake you up a little bit with a question. Cognitive means to understand, right? So the cognitive view or typical view of water baptism is the only acceptable interpretation of God's intent in this ordinance. So if you're trying to present something that is mystical in baptism, you are missing it. Now, this is one of the reasons why Wesley allowed for both. He said, we really can't understand it. What is he saying? He's abandoning himself to some degree to mysticism. Zwingli did the same thing. And so in doing so, instead of saying, well, it could be one or both, which would have been, I would have thought, the more honest way of doing it. But they knew it couldn't be both, right? It had to be one or the other. They leaned to the other and killed all those, or at least publicly supported the killing of all the dunkers, the dippers. And Zwingli was just as guilty of it as anyone. So here, when then do these presuppositions regarding the sacramental view of water baptism, where do they come from? Well, simply put, they come from the pagan view of the waters of regeneration, or what we know as magic water. So a person believing in the sacramental, the mystical view of water baptism, believes he or she receives the Spirit of Christ, regeneration, through participation in the sacrament, salvific grace conference. That's what sacrament means. There's salvific grace being conferred, whether it's baptism, the Lord's Supper, because the Lord's Supper keeps forgiving your sin, whether it is consubstantiation, transubstantiation, but there is a sacrament of water baptism. So the sacrament of infant baptism takes this one step farther into heresy by believing in regeneration by proxy. Now, what do I mean by regeneration by proxy?
Someone in your place.
Okay, someone in your place. So the parents stand with the child, and the child is being baptized by the parents. And so, regeneration, now the process of salvation begins in infant baptism. This is how Calvinism defines this. So it begins there. Now how do they know that that child is elect? See, it doesn't make any sense. So, even if the parents are the elect, which they don't know, because no one really can know if they're elect until they die and they stand before God. Right? So, this all is so confusing in this system, it doesn't make any sense. But regeneration by proxy is having someone stand in your place And their faith counts for your faith. In other words, the infant is regenerated by the faith of his or her parents, not by the faith of the infant who is not yet old enough to understand or believe. So that's called regeneration. Baptism regeneration is regeneration. Pedo, or infant baptism, is baptism or regeneration by proxy. So you can ask somebody if they believe that. If you're going to deal with people like this, you say, well, do you believe in regeneration by proxy? If you do, show me where that is in the Bible. There's only one place they're going to go. Where is it? The Philippian jailer's household. Right? There must have been infants in the Philippian jailer's household. Right? Well, no, there didn't necessarily have to be. But that doesn't mean that the children were baptized and regenerated, even though that, you know, the household was baptized and received Christ. So a person believing in the ordinance view of baptism, water baptism, rejects. He repents of the sacramental view and is water baptized to testify to his or her understanding of already being regenerated through the baptism with the Spirit and receiving the Spirit of Christ when he or she called upon the name of the Lord, Romans 10:13. Now, there's a vast difference here. One is testifying from the position of completeness. The other, the sacramental view, is a testimony from the position of progress or process. And that's a big difference. So, from where did mystical view of water baptism originate? Do you want to know this? Done an incredible amount of research in on this. And you can get that in that book and see it. I don't know if the bibliography in that list all of that, but there are a number of tremendous books on this that are available. Here's one. And this is quoted from James Orr in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, which is, by the way, on your Sword Searcher software if you have it. Here's what he says. Here's where the mystical view of water baptism originates. The Greek philosophers, this is pagan mysticism, believed water to be the original substance and that all things were made from it. The Quran, of course, which is mysticism, Muslim religion is mysticism and fatalism, like Calvinism. They believe God has predetermined everything already. So the Quran states, from water we have made all things. So even many professing Christians and theistic evolutionists believe that this is what God is saying in Genesis 1:20, where we'll look at that in the mid-year, but mystics interpret this verse to mean that the waters have regenerative powers within them. And this is a mystic pagan view of water and water baptism. Now, water baptism is nothing new. It's part of paganism, ancient paganism. Infant baptism was part of ancient paganism and was really a practice by the pagans of exorcism. And that is incorporated in Roman Catholic in the casting out of demons from an infant. And we quote some things in the book there for you. So this is certainly not the intent of Genesis 1:20. It says, God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth, and the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Well, what's he talking about? The waters are going to produce abundantly for man. So when God, what then does God mean by the phrase, let the waters drink forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life? Well, two-thirds of the earth's surface is covered by water. Of course, in early creation, they had one continent, and the rest of the two-thirds of the world, or maybe a little more, was water. Now, after the flood, the continent divided in the seven continents, but then it was just one continent. So 2/3 of the earth's surface is covered by water. Genesis 1:20 gives us God's creative dictate for creatures living in the waters. The creatures of the sea were to bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life. And the creatures of the seas were intended to provide the vast majority of our meat resources just by the nature of the way they are designed to reproduce in vast quantities. So the meat that was eaten prior to the flood, in these animals, they fish. And the animals that came from the sea, not the mammals, but they did eat fish. Now here's a quote that comes from Adam Clark's commentary on this text. It says, Adam Clark's commentary is, by the way, in your search engine software. A trench, a tench lay 1,000 eggs. That's a fish. A carp, 20,000. Leeuwenhoek, that's a, you'll get those up in Sweden, counted in a middling size cod, 9,384,000 eggs. Thus, according to the purpose of God, the waters bring forth abundantly. And what a merciful provision is this for the necessities of man. Many hundreds of thousands of earth's inhabitants live for a great part of the year on fish only. That, most of the people along the coast did this for years. And this is a standard part. Now, it goes on into the lakes and the intercontinent areas as well, but you could essentially support, in fact, now they're doing it, they're farming fish, although I'm not sure I'd ever want to eat anything out of those ponds, but they farm fish, catfish especially, out of these things. So very early in man's history of religious corruption, ignorance began to cultivate ideas regarding procreation that soon developed into the early fertility cults of paganism. The ground, the soil, began to be viewed as the womb of the gods. Water came to be viewed as a seed of the gods. And this all developed from the earliest form of what we know now today as a scientific method, where facts are developed through the observation of physical phenomena. John, did they teach you all of that at the horticulture at the school when you were being trained to farm?
At home,
that the earth was the womb of the gods, and that the water, the rain, was the seed of the gods. And there was a pagan, mystical thing going on every year as the crops grew and seeds were planted. And this was all mystical paganism, practiced all over the world. There was very few that didn't practice it. This dominated the world. Here.
Wasn't that even the whole part of Judaism, going all the way back to the law, and ceremonial washing of the
priest? Yes.
And I think it can be worth it.
Yes, they were ritual cleansing before anyone would come into the temple. And the priest had to be baptized every time that they would come into the temple and have both their bodies and their garments washed. And then if you came, for instance, wanted to offer a sacrifice, you had to be baptized before you could enter into the holy place. Of course, women didn't enter into the holy place. They could. Men only could enter in there. But whoever was going to be baptized to offer sacrifices, before they could offer sacrifice, they had to be baptized as well. So there was many washings, and that's why that kind of ritual baptism then, of course, was many, many, many times. And the sons of righteousness, or those individuals that continued that practice after they abandoned the temple because the priesthood was corrupted, continued that practice in the community rule. If you read the Dead Sea Scrolls, the translations of them obviously are Greek and Hebrew, but most of them are Hebrew. But you can read the community rule and see that was a practice. So they were regularly baptized. And at Qumran, where the Sons of Righteousness headquartered, they had baptismal pools there. And were practicing it there. So that's why they were called the Baptists. But a little different than how they did it at in the temple. But they didn't offer sacrifices anymore because the temple was defiled. That answer your question? Okay, good. Well, we're going to have to quit here. Any other questions? Personal Bible studies are available on this if you would like. And if you want to have a discussion with this, I make home calls. I'd be glad to do that. And we'll talk more about it. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, as we bow and close this time, we thank you that we have your word. And Lord, we know the world has messed this up pretty badly. And we, by your word, try to straighten it all out and teach people that they can help others to straighten it out too. But Father, we pray that you would open the hearts of many people. I know there are a number of people in this room who are talking to people about this issue regularly. And I pray that, Father, you would bless them in their endeavor, empower them, and let the words that they say go forth with the power of your word. Open hearts to conviction about it. And that they'd come to see, Lord, for this is perhaps one of those great doctrines of false satanic corruption that is binding more people to hell than any other among Christianity. And we pray that you bless and use it in Jesus' name.